Brethren, this is a good question to ask. Am I committed? And admittedly, the bar is very high. If you look in the New Testament, you look in the Old Testament, you look at the patriarchs, you look at the disciples, you look at Stephen who was martyred in Acts, you know that the commitment is very high. The bar is extremely high, and the Holy Spirit has revealed that for a reason. He does not want you to be a low bar Christian. He does not want that. Now, admittedly, we struggle. I mean, we are beat up by our family members because of our faith. We may be ridiculed because we're so careful about how we approach the Word of God. And the denominational world, it just seems like anything can go as long as it has a good reason or some good justification. That it seems to be their authority in being able to do what they do. But this congregation does not do that. We only do that which was revealed by the Holy Spirit. We do not add or subtract from God's teachings. And this is a very important reason why I'm with you today. And only the most conservative churches of Christ do this. Now, there are other churches of Christ that are much more liberal and have other views, you know, and they will add man-made things to their teachings. But we will not do that here. Because God's word is the ultimate authority. We cannot allow man to interfere in his ideas when it comes to our worship and how we live our life. Because man's going to vacillate all over the place. But God will not vacillate. His truth will always remain true. Now, when we ask the question, am I committed? And I've mentioned these people in the forefathers, the patriarchs. Admittedly, I look at myself and I say, am I really committed? Am I really committed to Jesus Christ? And it's a good question, and only you can answer that question. But when we consider ourselves to the high bar that's been given to us, we question, could we do better? But God understands our difficulty. Oh, he does. If you look at Abraham and all the other patriarchs, they blew it. These guys, they were not wired. They made a lot of mistakes in their life. But I tell you, they were dedicated to the principle of doing what was right. And they dusted their clothes off after they fell. And they got up and they started to continue on with the process of being more holy and more righteous. And eventually, we could come to the point where Abraham arrived. God knew, I've got his attention. He really, really wants to do what I tell him. And all of us are following the path of Abraham. We're all following his path. Let's hope that we can arrive in that way that God would say that about us. Brethren, we understand, God understands that it's difficult for us. And he has provided something to help us. We have the helper, which is the Holy Spirit. But we also have this peace. You know, despite all the suffering that we may encounter, Philippians 4, verse 7 says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Man can't even comprehend the peace that can be given to a man or woman of God. They can't comprehend that. Will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ Jesus. I mean, it will guard you, protect your heart, so that you don't wind up being overwhelmed. There's no room for suicide in the Lord's body, because God is it. He's protecting us, no matter how big the challenge. But the struggle, he will not take away. You see that thread of struggle throughout all the Old Testament, New Testament. You are not going to be insulated from this. God, you can only imagine the sufferings of the patriarchs and Stephen who was martyred. And we look at the disciples and we understand all the apostles were martyred. I'm telling you, do you think that God is going to spare you? No, he wants to test you. He wants to know where you're at. He will test you, and he will act, and only you will be able to answer that test. Am I committed? In Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I tell you, this is a war. This is not something, you know, you take lightly. I tell you, when I look at these guys that are fighting in Afghanistan, I tell you, these guys are training all the time. They're constantly checking their weapons. They're constantly checking their gear. And boy, they better have it all together. They had better have it all together. We're fighting a war, and the only way you can fight that war is to be armed. In this case, it's a spiritual war, and if you do not know the Word of God, you will be overwhelmed. It's important that you know the truth. The truth will set you free. It is the sword of God, is the truth. Consider this important gift of peace and reconciliation. Now, what I'm trying to drive at, there's a reason for why I can be committed. I can be committed because God is committed to me. He's committing himself to me, and I can commit myself to him. And I can do that because of the peace and the reconciliation that I have from God. Look at this, Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace, that's Jesus, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished his flesh, the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access to, by one Spirit, to the Father. Man, you talk about a commitment. God wants you near him. He wants you to have that access. And he's going to reconcile you because of Jesus Christ. We are a blessed people. But we have a responsibility. It doesn't come for free. Now, I understand there's some people that say, well, you know, you're not saved by works. Yeah, that's true. My works are never going to save me. That's true. There's no way I can ever purchase the price of my sins. My sins condemn me before God. The only hope I had was Jesus Christ, who was the perfect Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, and he took away my sins because I was washed in watery grave of baptism, and I was clothed with Christ. God doesn't see me anymore. He sees Christ in me. But I'll tell you will suffer. Jesus is not only the forerunner of the resurrection, he is the forerunner of suffering. We are to, as Paul said, we are to imitate him as he is imitating Christ. Christ is the one we're imitating. And I'll tell you what, if the master teacher is going to suffer, you can bet you his disciples are going to suffer too. And I think that's very clear as you read the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts. In Hebrews 5, verse 8, he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. James chapter 2, verse 17, thus also by faith by itself does not have works is dead. Now, Jesus learned to be obedient. How is that possible? Here's the God, and he learned obedience. But suffering helps us to get closer. We are a stiff-necked people. If you think about it, we really are. We're hard-headed. And sometimes God has to give us a little bit of a spanking to get our attention. And that's through suffering. You don't suffer when you do God's will. You suffer because you do your own will, and you suffer for that. You never suffer. I mean, the idea, you always feel good about yourself when you do what God says. But if you do bad things, you suffer. And you learn to be obedient. But I will tell you, it requires something on our part. It requires something. And it's back to this, am I committed idea? Am I doing what I can for Jesus Christ? But even the New Testament folks weren't doing the right thing. The Hebrew writer goes to say this in Hebrews 5, verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For through by though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. God help us if that statement could apply to us. When it comes to God's word, really, what are you doing? Is it really important to you? You see, what happened with these people, I'll tell you, these guys just got tired of hearing. They just got tired of hearing. And what happened was they stopped hearing. And when you stop hearing the word of God, guess what happens to the word of God? You forget the word of God. You forget it. Where was their commitment? Apparently not much. Were they paying attention? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. And it is my prayer that this is not to be said about you. Hearing is critical. If you think hearing isn't critical, let's think about this. In the first two books, chapters of the book of Revelation, no more less than 5 times, the Holy Spirit says, hear, hear, listen to me. I'll tell you, 5 times. And we always say in the Lord's body, hey, if the Lord repeats himself once, twice, then that's a man, we need to be paying attention. When he did it 5 times, first 2 chapters of Revelation. And this idea of commitment, think about Peter. Now, Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter says, you know, Lord, I love you. And he asks it again. Yeah, you know that I love. But the second time he asks, are you even my friend? I mean, I'm going to paraphrase this, but really it was, are you my friend? You know, Jesus was challenging his commitment. He was challenging his commitment. And he challenges my commitment too. Do I really love you, Jesus? Do I really love you, Jesus? Or am I even a friend of Jesus? See, that question wasn't just asked to Peter. That was asked to every single one of you. And only you can answer that question. All right. Philippians 3, verse 7. What things were gained to me? These things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of everything, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Are you willing to pay that price? Wow. This guy lost. He didn't have anything. He gave it all up. He really did. He gave it all up. He completely put himself in the care of the Lord, and he went out and did the Lord's work. Can you count all things for loss for Christ? I mean, are you willing to give it all up? I mean, everything up. Money, house. I mean, really? Put in jail? Because of your stand in the faith? Be persecuted? This is what the people are willing to do in the first century. I love my country, but I love my God more. And we all need to love God more than the country. God will bring this country down if we don't take and do the right thing. But God will never bring down his saints. Again, it takes baby steps. It doesn't happen all at once. All of us have to eventually make the step. You know what? I'm going to commit myself to Jesus Christ. I'm going to start doing the right thing. Every morning you get out of bed, every time you go to bed at night, you will have to ask yourself, hey, can I do better? And you need to be asking those questions. And if you can do better, please do better. You're going to make a lot of mistakes, just like Abraham, just like David, just like Peter. You're going to make mistakes, and that's okay, because God is a loving, loving, gentle, compassionate God who's willing to take and help you through life and give you the tools you need to become the man or woman of God that he expects you to be. He knows what you can be. The only hindrance is you're not knocking and you're not seeking. See, you don't knock and seek, nothing comes to you. Until you get up and you knock on that door and say, God, I need you. I need you to take and help me be a better person. Because we don't really, I could do a better job than this. Until you're willing to go and knock on his door and ask him for, ask. Because until you ask, it's not going to happen. Look at Abraham for a second. In Genesis 12, verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now the Hebrew writer goes to explain a little bit further about what this involved. By faith, Abraham, in Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go. He obeyed when he was called to go. And we go out to that place which he received as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing, having no idea what's going to happen to him. Not knowing where he was going, by faith. And we all are by faith. We all by faith. He dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, their heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is of God. Now, here's a guy who believed, and the promise wasn't even completed for 400 years. I mean, this guy died, never seeing the end product. But that did not deter Abraham. He believed God, that if it took 1,000 years, it's okay, because he believed that God was going to fulfill that promise. It was good enough for him. I can't see it, but by faith I believe in it. You're going to make me a great nation. We look at David's commitment. Man, he was not perfect at all. We could justifiably call him a murderer and an adulterer. We look at Nathan the prophet, who went to him and said, you, David, are the man who is guilty of this thing. And boy, I tell you, can you imagine Nathan the prophet standing before a great king like David? David could have had the man slain right there in front of him. Kill this guy. And they'd have run a sword through him in a heartbeat. But Nathan had the courage to stand up to David, and he told him, you have sinned before your God by taking Bathsheba. Fortunately, David was committed to God, and he repented. Sounds a lot like us, huh? Sounds a lot like us. Now, maybe the sin isn't quite, quote, as extreme as murdering and adultering, but I tell you what, your sins will kill you. Your sins will destroy you, just like they would have destroyed David. But the only thing that's going to save you, if you're in Christ, is to repent and to change. So boy, Nathan was committed. And then we look at Jesus Christ's commitment. Luke 12, 41, it says this, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus, this was tough. Dying is not an easy thing. And here is the Son of God, who is just, oh, please, don't make me have to do this. But you know what? In the end, God's will prevailed. And he died the death of the cross. So he was committed. That's commitment. Afraid? I would imagine he was afraid. I imagine. Why would great sweat become like great drops of blood? When you talk about stress, this guy was under major, major stress. He knew what it was going to cost him. He knew the pain of what he was going to have to go through. And he didn't really want that, but he wanted God's will over anything he wanted. Now, what about teaching? Now, we talked about this idea of commitment. But let's take a look at a little more, some more, I think, more personal things that we can consider. What about our teaching? How committed? You know, if you look at, when was the last time you asked somebody for Bible study? I mean, really, that right there is an indication of our commitment. Now, I remember when I first heard that question, it was Barry Kirschville, and it was before I think I even married Wendy, and that's back in 1978, 79. I remember hearing Barry Kirschville ask that in California, and you could have heard a pin drop. Because you know what? Probably people were not doing much when it came to evangelism and teaching. Well, I tell you what, God expects you to be a teacher at some point in your life. That means you have to know enough about the Word of God that you can actually teach somebody. You can't bring somebody to Christ without knowing God's Word. You have to know something. Hebrews 5:11 said this, of whom we have much to say, and we've talked about this before, but I want to repeat it again. It says here in verse 12, you ought to be teachers. Now, brethren, if you've been in the Lord's body for 10 years and you're not teaching anything, you're just basically hanging around and going home, this is a question for you. Why are you not teaching? Why is it? We should not have any trouble finding teachers in this congregation. In fact, the list should be so full of people, we don't even know where to begin. This is an indication of commitment. It is. But what happened with these people who were not committed, they were in need of milk, not solid food. They were just babies when they should have been able to teach. I want you to look at this. This is interesting. Did you know that if you are in Christ and you spend 4 hours a week, that's Monday, Sunday morning, that's the Bible study and preaching, right? Sunday morning. Then we have Sunday evening, that's 3 hours. And then we come in on Wednesday, that's 4 hours a week. Did you realize that you get 2,000 hours of instruction in 10 years? To get a PhD, you have to have 2,160 hours, approximately, 2,160 hours to get a PhD. Wow, we got a lot of PhDs in this place. We got people in here probably got maybe 8,000 hours. Easy 8,000 hours. Because they did not forsake the Lord's assembly. They came and they honored the commandment not to forsake the Lord's assembly. So they were always here. And guess what? They were getting 4 hours of intense Bible instruction a week, and they eventually earned their PhD. Do you realize that in seminary, I approached my old Baptist pastor, and I mentioned Ananias and Sapphira, and I said, Pastor Bridges, I said, do you know anything about Ananias and Sapphira? And he said, no, I don't know anything about it. I said, how do you not know about Ananias and Sapphira? It's an axe. He said, Jack, when we go to seminary, we learn church finance. Church finance. Why are you going to seminary? You're supposed to know the Word of God when you come out of seminary. I thought. But he didn't even know about Ananias and Sapphira. Now, I'm not saying everybody is like that, but I will tell you that Pastor Bridges was that way. I was shocked that he did not know that. Think about it. That's why you need to be here every time we meet. So that you are a workman who needed not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Handling accurately. A workman. A guy, a gal who can work for the Lord and knows the truth. Are you committed? Let's look. We talked about a teaching that we should be teachers at some point. But what about evangelism? We mentioned a little bit about that. You know, we are commanded by the Lord that we are to be evangelists. That means every single one of you. Mark 16:15-16. And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And that commandment went to every man, woman in this congregation. We have that responsibility. Admittedly, it's fearful in a way, but especially if you haven't had a, you're not in a habit of talking to people about Jesus Christ. The way you get past that is you make baby steps of evangelism. What you do is you look for opportunities. There are people suffering everywhere. And you come to them and say, hey, can we pray about this? You know, man, I'll tell you what, really, if they're really suffering, you know, they're happy to pray with you. And then you can tell them, you know what, I can really help you with this. I can help you with this. The Word of God can help you. You can do this, and you start working that process of weaving into the conversation. Jesus Christ, let's talk about him, because he can help you. He can, and he will. But we got to seek the opportunities. You cannot put your light or lamp under a bushel basket and be acceptable. You can look for opportunities. I might even think I might go down to just an old a kitchen to help people that are, you know, homeless. Any way that I can find an avenue by which I can talk to people about Jesus Christ. And as you start looking for avenues, God will bless you with those opportunities. It's amazing. It's really amazing. When you start praying, God, please give me an opportunity. And God will provide you an opportunity. But you have to ask for it. He'll give it to you. There are plenty of people. I mean, as Jesus said, the field is just full, white for the harvest. He just needs workers. Concerning giving, in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through verse 5, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, and they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. Is that your view of giving? Is that your view? Really? Only you can answer that question. You know, Tabitha of Acts 9 was just a seamstress. She just sewed things. But God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put her name in the book of Acts and said, you know what? She was a disciple. And let me tell you, that what that basically tells me, and there's no indication she did any great works. Doesn't no indication she was some great orator. No indication she was even a great teacher. But I'll tell you what she did do. She sewed. And she did things. And all the women were weeping and crying as they're looking at all the things she had done. And you know what? God put her in there for people to indicate, look, you don't have to be some great guy or some great order. Or you don't have to be that. You don't have to be a deacon. You just be you, and it's enough. Whatever God has made you, do it to your best of your ability. Nothing less than the best. Okay? I'm really... But people seem to think, well, I'm not a deacon, or the fact you're here, you're important. Oh, you are very important. But you do not have to be some great person to be able to be important to God. The key to this whole thing is that do what you can. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipment of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But not everybody's going to be an apostle. Not everybody's going to be a teacher. But you're important. Everything you do for this church is important. If you wrote a card to somebody who was sick, or you wrote a card who lost a loved one, you did a good work, and that's important. Because let me tell you, the only reason why I'm here today is because I feel I'm loved here. And that we only teach the Word of God here. Either one of them was out, I would not be here today. You will know that they're my disciples because they love one another. If I have to question whether you love me or not, you're not doing the right thing. There should be no doubt in your mind that I love you and I care about you. If there is any doubt, then I'm failing you. Do what you can. James chapter 2, verse 12. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith with your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Actions speak louder than words. It does. You can talk all day long but tell me you love me, but if you show nothing toward loving me, what can I conclude? I don't mean much to you because you never even speak to me. I mean, really, and I understand, we're just people. I mean, we can't just devote the same attention to everyone. Again, we do what we can to show people that we care about them. Are you committed? I know this is a high bar. I know that. And but God has revealed the high bar for a reason. He wants you to achieve the best of your ability. Nothing less than the best is acceptable. The best you can provide. And only you and God know whether you're really doing your best. Now, brethren, I didn't talk about how you become a New Testament Christian. And this is just the short invitation here, because really this sermon was not trying to bring you to Christ, try to enlighten you and help you to be a better people. But for those who are not in Christ, you must repent. You have to go to Him. Remember, God doesn't come to you. You go to Him and you repent. You believe that God is really, you believe this, but you got to do something about it. And that's called repent. I repent because I see my sins are clearly evident in the Word of God. I'm a sinner and I need to repent. And you need to confess that Jesus is the Christ, because we find that in the New Testament as an important part of being saved. And finally, being baptized and clothed in Christ. Won't you do that now as we stand and as we sing?